The question of vocational versus non-vocational elders, that is, those who are paid for their ministry and those who serve while maintaining other employment, raises important considerations for both church leadership and congregations. What can a church expect from each type of elder? And when might a transition from lay to full-time ministry be appropriate? This is the discussion that Doug and Tommy enter into this week. Here is episode 75 of Imprint Out Loud.
Imprint Out Loud is the audio podcast of Imprint, which exists to leave a healthy mark on the church in Africa through trustworthy biblical resources and training of local church leaders.
Hi everyone, welcome to Imprint Out Loud. We are joined by Doug. Welcome, Doug.
Thanks, Tommy.
Doug, I want to discuss the topic of elders, but in a specific niche topic on vocational and non-vocational elders,
okay,
which means those who are paid to be elders and those that are not paid to be elders, but they serve together on the eldership. And just maybe precursor or just questions out there. First of all, just discuss what the relationship between the two positions or, are. What can a vocational full-time elder expect from the lay elders? I think we've covered that in a little bit in the previous episode, but also what should more drive maybe this discussion is what can the congregation expect from a paid versus a lay elder? And then also, when should a lay elder want to transition into full-time ministry? And then lastly, what can a congregation and a pastor, let me call him an elder, who is working and eldering, but he's the only elder. Mm-hmm. And we'll dive into that more, what can be expected of him.
Okay.
So maybe let's start off, what's the difference other than the paying part of full-time elder, vocational versus lay or non-vocational elder?
So I think principally and positionally, there's no difference. So I'm of the view that 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1 lays out the character qualities, qualifications for a man who serves as an elder. Mm. Doesn't say anything there about where he gets his paycheck. Doesn't say anything there about whether he's full-time vocationally or not. So when it comes to our situation, seven elders, we have seven elders who are also pastors. Same terminology would apply. Like in our elders' meetings, we all have one vote. I don't get more votes because I'm paid as an elder. So it's one voice, one vote. So positionally, there's no different. There's a shared authority. But practically, I think there are some real significant differences. Because as a vocational full-time elder, that is, speaking of myself, as a full-time job. So my hours during the week are devoted to ministering to the church. And though there's a sense where all the elders are always on call, practically, a guy at work can't just, drop things and go and serve the body, whereas a vocational guy is more accessible. So accessibility would be a practical difference. And I think when it comes to ministry of the word, most likely the vocational elders are going to do more of that because it takes a lot of time to prepare, sermons, lessons, teaching situations. So accessibility and availability would be two really big practical differences. But positionally, I think it's the same. Mm. I have some friends who are of the view that the only ones who should serve as elders are those who are vocationally full-time. I can appreciate that. I'm just, the scripture's silent about that. So I would want to make a case for that.
Mm. Would you argue the whole thing about Paul being a tent maker? He declined support from the Corinthian church.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't mean that other churches didn't support him.
Right.
But he was working to support himself.
Right, yeah. Yeah, we use that phrase, a tent maker, right?
Yeah.
A tent, and what we mean by that is a guy is providing to support his own household while shepherding the church, which is what most of our elders do. They're kind of tent makers, where they have a job that supports them in the in the ministry.
Mm. So now, Breckeners Baptist Church pays your salary. Imprint pays my salary. Anton's a businessman. Quinn's a businessman. Ed works for someone. Paul's a businessman. Stephen works for someone. So there's different pays there. We are all non-vocational elders. You the only vocational elder. And like you said, positionally, it's the same thing. We are elders, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, qualifications, expectations of pursuing those qualifications. One vote, one voice, authority, same. But what can a church member expect, or do they? Can they expect something else from you than from us?
I do think they can expect more from me. And in some sense, you as well. Because your ministry is a ministry, imprints a ministry at Breckeners Baptist Church,
yeah.
And you're here on the premises,
mm.
So you are more available than, you know, say, Edwin.
Mm.
But I think particularly me, the church can expect more of my time, in a sense. They can expect more labors from me, because that's what I do.
Mm.
You know, it's a full-time job. So I think it's right for the church to expect more out of me. The elders preach once, maybe every 4 to 6 weeks.
Mm.
You know, I think that's about it.
Some of us more than others.
Yeah, yeah. And I think that for the church would not be happy, I think, if I was just preaching once every 4 to 6 weeks.
Mm.
There, and again, a lot of that's a gifting issue. So I have the view that I have the gift of pastor-teacher, and I exercise my gift as an elder, but the church has a right to expect that I'm going to do a lot of the teaching, most of the preaching, and then I'm going to be kind of casting the vision from the pulpit.
Mm. Mm.
I think the church has a right to expect that.
And what can they expect of us?
I think what they expect from you is shepherding as a group. So you guys might not be able to get to every need, but somebody amongst us has to get to that.
Mm.
So I think that the church should expect shepherding from all the elders. They should certainly expect the qualities of 1 Timothy chapter 3 of all of us.
Mm.
But I think the church has a right to expect that the elders will care for the flock, which is going to mean sacrifice.
Mm.
So it's going to mean long days at work sometimes, and some evenings, or Saturday morning, ministering to the flock. I think the church has a right to expect that. But I think also the church has to be, which I think ours is very realistic. There are only so many hours in the day, and there are only so many elders, and those elders have families. And so, therefore, there has to be an understanding. Mm-hmm. The situation may not, the need may not be met immediately.
Yeah, yeah, that's good. Now that we painted that picture, maybe let's move over to a non-vocational elder that's not being paid. Because the question came up. A man phoned me, he's a non-vocational elder, not being paid, and he's trying to get funds to stay in the same church, but get funding so that he can do what he's doing right now as an elder, but resign from his job.
Yeah.
So basically...
Is he the only elder?
No, there are three elders in the church, and I just asked the question, okay, well... You're already doing what you're doing and working. Why do you want now to move the work away and just focusing on what you're already doing. And then the question came up, okay, well, when is it time to move into full-time ministry, vocational, paid elder versus non-vocational, and keep on doing your job, tent making, or quit that and go into full-time ministry?
So I think that pretty much rests with the congregation.
Mm.
So if a congregation sees a brother who is serving so well as an elder, and the church is saying, we have a real lack in this area that cannot be met with our existing vocational eldership setup.
Mm.
We need this brother to come on board to help us as a church.
Mm.
And I think the congregation makes that call and says, we're willing to support you as a church if you will quit your job and come here full time.
Mm.
I think a lot of that rests with the congregation.
And then again, they need to pay for that.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah. And then, so congregation, that you would say that that applies to church planting as well then, to get the non-vocational elder and say, he wants to go into full-time ministry, let's send him and fund him to go and plant a church.
Yeah. Yeah, I think so. And again, I think that there's, you might have a few exceptions to that, but I'm not real big on, you know, just because it'd be nice to have another vocational elder now get outside support for him to do that. In that case, maybe it's better to get the outside support for him to go and plant a church. But I think the Lord provides the church provides for the church what it needs.
Yeah.
So if the church needs two or three non-vocational elders, then God will provide for that through the congregation.
Yeah, it just reminds me of, it's interesting, our budget is bigger this year, yet 15, 16 years ago, even maybe, then you guys were two, Christo and yourself, and the church paid Christo's salary as well.
Yeah.
Which is kind of, like you said, the Lord provides for the need.
Yeah.
As the church needs more,
right.
More vocational elders or full-time elders. I'm backtracking now. So I asked you, what can the church expect of us, non-vocational and vocational elders? What, maybe answer this question, what would you expect from us as non-vocational elders and a vocational elder? So you're the only paid elder with six other non-vocational elders. What is too much for us? What is, what's your expectation from us?
Yeah, that's a good question. And I think it's a balancing act.
Mm.
And it varies from elder to elder. So when I do the preaching schedule, I think through that. And I do a lot of work on, okay, this guy's preaching on this date. To have him preach 3 weeks later, that's too much. Because he's got a job, he's got a family. He's teaching a family Bible hour class. He's leading a grace group. It's not fair to put that pressure on him. So I'm looking at the preaching schedule and I'm widening it out and saying, okay, there needs to be a big enough gap here that it's not overwhelming this brother. So from that standpoint, I'm very sensitive to that. I do think though that if a man is serving as an elder, it's not unreasonable for the congregation or me as a full-time vocational elder to expect that they're going to give up some hours here and there.
Mm.
They're going to have to sacrifice some hours in order to meet the needs of the congregation.
Mm.
Because certainly I can't do that all by myself.
Mm.
So I do think it's a balancing act. I look at seasons of life, where people are at.
Mm.
Somebody is younger and perhaps has more flexibility because of their job situation. And looking at that, so somebody who owns their own business might be more flexible in their hours than someone who has to report to a boss every day.
Mm.
So all those kind of things, I'm gonna try to balance that.
Mm.
And then I think along that line, like we've done a couple of times, is encouraging someone to have a sabbatical.
Mm.
Just take a break
if
they need time to kind of recalibrate.
Mm.
That's something that I would want to help them with.
Now that's helpful to see. I mean, I'm just thinking seasons of life, maybe a newborn baby.
Right. Or,
I mean, one of our elders took a break recently. Physical.
Yeah,
and then you also have capacity or ability, I assume, that maybe this brother needs more time to prepare a sermon, or he's just happy to teach family Bible hour.
Right.
Or shepherd school or whatever. I mean, there's so many things that, okay. So you think through that.
I do, yeah.
And just not slave us to death.
Yeah.
Then the interesting one, and maybe this will be a longer conversation, but I know of two brothers, they've been to the Weekender, and they actually work a job, like Paul, tent making, and they're the only elder in the church. Preaching every Sunday, and he holds a marketing job. Can work from home, so he's fortunate. Works remotely, and he works 8-9 hours a day, and then after hours he prepares his sermon for Sunday. What can his congregation expect of him that I would assume, and I'm just throwing it out there, that would not maybe be the same assumptions then from you?
Yeah, so I think that congregation needs to, it needs to help them to prioritize. So what's the most important thing that he can offer to them? And that's going to be feeding the flock. Mm. So he's going to have to give most of his time to sermon prep, lesson prep, to teach the church, which means he's not going to have as much time for visitation, for counseling, for administration. And so they're going to have to be realistic and realize that some balls are going to get dropped along the way, which is okay, because the main thing he has to guard them by feeding them the Word of God. So they're going to have to be very realistic. If they don't have a vocationally full-time pastor, there's some things they're going to be short on as a church, which again, as the church grows, they say we need more of his ministry. So let's give sacrificially so he can perhaps leave his job and come full time.
And how would you advise a brother like that to teach the congregation that? Or what practical ways can he function to make that easier? So for instance, raise more leaders or non-vocational to help him with the counseling maybe, or the diaconate, or how would you negotiate?
Yeah, I mean, I think that it can be healthy for the church because he helps them to see that we're all called to make disciples. And so therefore, part of his ministry of the word is going to be training people to do the work of the deeds of service, the work of ministry, which includes counseling, discipling, visiting one another, caring for one another. So if he can develop people in the congregation, men and women in the congregation, and come alongside and serve the body, then that takes some things off of his plate so he can focus on the main thing, which is the preaching and teaching of God's word. So I think that's a big part of it. But I think also he needs to teach his church that you get what you pay for. So Galatians 6 speaks about reaping and sowing. And it's not really in the context of so much of if you sow sin, you reap the consequences. That's a truth, but in the context, Paul is speaking about giving those to those who teach you. And if a church will not pay for their pastor so he can leave those things and devote himself, then they're going to suffer the consequences of that. So it sounds worldly, but it's not worldly. You get what you pay for. If you're not willing to help your pastor to be able to leave the workplace so he can devote himself completely to the ministry of the word, then don't criticize him because his sermons aren't like John Piper's, you know?
Yeah. No, that's helpful.
And, he's not doing visitation like Richard Baxter, you know?
Yeah. That's helpful. Maybe just to close off, how would you prioritize the duties of an elder in the church if this is the case? So you pay what you get what you pay for. So be sacrificial. If this is the guy that you want, your soul is worth the payment because he looks after your soul. So you would say you started off preaching, praying, teaching, like a Bible hour or a Bible study. What would follow from there?
So I would put those maybe together. Preaching and teaching is one unit, and praying goes along with that, because I think as you're preparing, you're praying. So praying and preaching, but I think crisis, shepherding, marriage falling apart, there's a medical crisis, there's a death. A pastor has to be available for that. I think maybe a third thing is training up other leaders, discipling. I think those are really important, which means that sometimes, because here's the danger, because pastors want to preach perfectly. We want to have sermons that are perfect because we want to handle God's word right. We want to help the congregation. But sometimes you can take that too far. Sometimes you have to say, you know what? This isn't going to be, I'm not going to hit a six with this. I may only get a boundary. Now I'm speaking like I know what I'm talking about with cricket, but you may get a boundary. You may have one run. Yeah. You might have just one run, but at least it's a run. And maybe it's not going to be that great this week, but there's a family who really needs you this week. And so I think everybody has to be understanding about that. And I think that's a danger where I see with a recovery of expository preaching. I'm afraid a lot of younger pastors are so intent on having that perfect sermon. They're spending 30 hours a week in their study, and they're not shepherding the flock. That can be a problem.
So to recap, preaching, teaching, praying, number one, big priority. Then raising up leaders or equipping the saints to do the ministry, Ephesians 4.
Crisis. So,
and then crisis control, because that's not going to be every week.
Right.
Death,
yeah.
Illness, whatever, and then only visitation, normal counseling, that kind of stuff. Yeah. Well, that was helpful. Thanks, Doug. Appreciate it. Thanks, everyone, listening. If you have any questions, send them in, and we'll try and get to them as soon as we can. Until next time.
Help further the work of Imprint by sharing this podcast with someone who might benefit from it, or by rating and reviewing it in your favorite podcast catcher. Visit imprinton.org for more resources and information about the ministry.